All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, and we seen last week in chapter 13 where Jeroboam had started to really, he just was so evil in the sight of the Lord. He'd done so much evil in the sight of the Lord that there was just all kinds of, he was worshiping idols and false gods. And we talked about in chapter 12 when Jeroboam was first mentioned, how he really was a very talented young man. He had a lot of talents and a lot of gifts, but he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't know and have a history with godly things. And it's evidenced in the way that he ran the kingdom, the northern kingdom. And there was a prophet, Ahijah, had came to Jeroboam and prophesied to him that 10 of the tribes would be torn away out of Rehoboam's hand in the southern kingdom, and 10 would go, and he would be the king of them. And so he had that 10 tribes were given to him. The northern kingdom of Israel was in his oversight as he was king. And so we see he didn't handle it very well. He did evil in the sight of God. And so we pick up tonight, we see some consequences of not following after the Lord. And so we pick it up in chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, At that time, Abihiah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And again, just a reminder, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, these names are similar. So when you read Jeroboam, remember he's in the northern kingdom. He was the king of the northern kingdom. And now his son became sick. And so this incident in this family here of Jeroboam probably occurred toward the end of Jeroboam's reign as king. His son Abihiah was at the age probably where he would have been being considered by the people to be the heir to the throne once that something happened or as Jeroboam would pass away. And that's probably how old this young man was. He was probably more not a child, but more a young man able to ready be set into place as the next king of Israel. And then verse 2 says, "And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people.'" So the same prophet that had prophesied to him that he would be the king of these 10 tribes, he was sending his wife to in Shiloh to be able to receive a message from him. In verse 3, "Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child." And so the 10 loaves, the cakes, the jar of honey, these things were all what would normally be taken to a prophet by a servant, by a slave girl, or someone of lesser importance than the king's wife. And so he said, disguise yourself. Make yourself look like this peasant and then go to this prophet and give these gifts. And the gifts went along with what a normal slave girl or someone like that would be giving to them. So when his son became ill, he says, disguise yourself, you know, and seek out this prophet of God. Not for intercession. He wasn't saying, go to the prophet of God so he can intercede for our child. He wasn't sending her to go to get counsel from this prophet to see what they should do. And he wasn't sending her there proclaiming that he was repenting and turning from the ways that he'd been walking. He was simply sending her to this prophet to find out the future. What's going to happen with our child? See, and I think it's really humorous that Jeroboam told his wife to disguise herself, because after all, why trust the word of a prophet that would have been so easily fooled by a disguise? And so it's kind of funny that he makes her, you know, disguise herself, and then he's thinking that this prophet isn't better, doesn't hear any more from the Lord than to know that it was actually his wife. And so it's kind of humorous, some of the things that we try to disguise ourselves as. So often we try to fool the Lord also. We try to think, well, if we do this or do that, he's not really going to notice. But we have to keep in mind there's nothing hidden from the Lord. There's nothing hidden from him. And it says in the Bible that whatever is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And so it wasn't really of very much value for his wife to disguise herself, as we will see. Look at verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So Ahijah's eyes were closed. In other words, he was blinded at this time. He was blind. So really the disguise wouldn't have made that much difference because he couldn't really see her anyway. But his eyes were blind, but evidently his ears were open. And that is, although he was blind physically, he was tuned in spiritually. He was tuned in to the voice of the Lord. He could hear the voice of the Lord, and he was still able to receive messages from the Lord, as we look at here in verse 5 now. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So Ahijah was in tune to the Lord. So even before she got there, the Lord had already spoken clearly to him. She's on her way and she's going to pretend to be someone that she's not. And then verse 6 says, and so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. So again, we see this glorious testimony of David. Here, David's been passed away for quite some time at this point, and now here this prophet is still proclaiming how faithful David was. Because David, though he fell into grievous sin, he repented. He repented and always maintained a pure relationship with God. We've talked about it all throughout the 2 Samuel as well as 1 Kings as we've gone through these verses, seeing that David truly was a man after God's own heart. Because no matter how much he stumbled and fell, he didn't turn to any other gods. He kept his true worship on the true living God. And so he did these things he was following after. And here this prophet acknowledges that Jeroboam didn't do. He did actually the opposite as what David did. And then verse 9 says, But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Cast me behind your back. So Jeroboam had made God angry. This was a word of the Lord through this prophet, that Jeroboam had made God angry. Now the anger of God that is referred to here is not the sudden, passionate emotion that men are guilty of when somebody does something against us and we just, oh, we're so angry. That person cuts us off on the freeway and, oh, we're just going to run them down. This is not the type of anger that God has, that God is being talked about here. God's anger is in the sense of a steady, reasoned antagonism against evil. That's what God's anger is, when this steady, slow buildup against evil that he sees and the harm that it's doing to his children. So he's not that same type of anger. God's anger is described as a settled attitude towards sin. A settled attitude towards sin and an unrepentant sinner. That's where the anger of God is against that unrighteousness. It's a holy anger, not because we've done anything against him. What, you know, he's God. There's nothing that we can do to bring harm or to hurt his feelings. He gets angry because we're doing things that harm and hurt us, his children. That's what he gets upset about. And his anger is against that evil of sin and unrepentant sinners. Now look at verse 10. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one who takes away refuse until it's all gone." Until one who takes away the garbage and it's all gone. It's just all completely vanishes. You know, you put your garbage out on the street, the truck comes by and dumps it in there, and you take it back and everything's out of there. It's gone. That's what the Lord was prophesying about Jeroboam's heritage, his family. See, Ahijah's word to Jeroboam's wife, whose disguise ended up to be totally worthless, was that because Jeroboam worshipped other gods, his family would be destroyed. Because he worshipped these other gods, his family is going to come to destruction. Then look at verse 11. And he says, "The dogs..." Now keep in mind, in the Middle East in these times, the dogs were like, they were considered like just the dredge of the earth. They were so unimportant. They were of no value at all to the nation of Israel and the Middle East during these times. And so when it mentions dogs here, it's talking about that's as low as they could get other than pigs, hogs at that time. So the dogs, he says, shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. For the Lord has spoken. Verse 12, "Arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is only one of Jeroboam. He is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." So Jeroboam's child, this one that was this young man that was sick, who was ill, he would die upon the time that Jeroboam's wife would return to their home. Boom, gone. And as if that wasn't bad enough, that's not bad enough, everyone else in the family would end up dying a violent death. They're in the streets of the city or out in the fields. Only this one son would be able to be buried. And that's like the worst of the worst for a Jewish family. Burial is so important, to have that body put into a place where it would be entombed. And so that was very critical and important. And some strong expressions are used here to indicate the utter destruction of Jeroboam's house and his inheritance to those that followed after him. Strong expressions. God doesn't deal well with sin. When Abihiah told and prophesied to Jeroboam that he would tear away the kingdom from Solomon and give him the 10 tribes. If you do this, if you do that, he told Jeroboam, then your family, your inheritance will be on the throne forever. So he had an opportunity. He had a choice to make. We have those same opportunities. We have those same choices. For us, can we continue to follow after the one true God, or do we allow some of the false idols in the world and the society that we live in today to take priority over the true and living God? Do we start to worship them? Oh, no, I don't worship any idols. Well, is there anything that you set as a priority over the Lord? I've seen a thing on Facebook this morning that talked about how on Black Friday, everybody's at the doors at 4 a.m. to bust in through those doorbusters. And yet they'll complain about coming to church at 8 a.m. It's just too early to get there. You know, that what really are we worshiping? You know, there's this, these things creep into our life so innocently sometimes, and we don't even consider it or realize it. And yet, Jeroboam's whole family was destroyed because he created images and worshiped false gods. Now look at verse 14. He says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. See, what a terrible testimony. Not only did Jeroboam sin, but he made Israel sin. You know, and the Lord says in the New Testament, he said, you know, for anyone that stumbles, any one of these little children of his, that it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the bottom of the sea. You know, and a millstone was those big, huge stones that they used to the oxen would pull around the mill and it would smash the wheat and the grain and bring it into powder. And so, you know, we see this taking place here that Jeroboam, not only did he sin, he made Israel sin. We need to be careful in our lives, in our walk, and our example that we set. Are we making others sin because of our actions or our attitudes or our behaviors? Look at verse 17. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. Just as it was prophesied, God's word always comes to pass. God is faithful to keep every one of his promises, no matter how devastating they may sound. He's a holy and righteous and just God. And when he says he's going to do something, you can believe he's going to do it. And for us today, he said he's coming back again. And we need to be living our lives and walking our walk as if we really believe that and understand that it could be at any moment. That we could hear that trumpet call at any moment. And so there's this place, Tirzah. It was a place of preeminent beauty. It was about 3 hours east of Samaria. It was chosen when Israel became a separate kingdom by the very first monarch. And it was used during the first three short reigns as the residence of the royal household there at Tirzah. And this place was a very fertile plain, and it had wooded hills, and it was part of the territory of Ephraim, and it gave an opening for the operation of like national parks are today. These parks, and they were pleasure grounds, similar to those that were the paradises of the Assyrians and the Persian monarchs. And so Jeroboam takes this place, and it's such a beautiful place that he turns it in to be kind of like a pleasure garden, just like the Assyrians and the Persians had. And so, in other words, instead of being that example for the nations around him, like God intended Israel to be when he called them to be his chosen people, they were conforming to the nations around them. They were taking on the same actions, and we see it in our society today. So much of the church today is trying to be so like the world that they're not allowing the world to become like Christ. They're being just entertaining instead of leading and teaching the word. And so we see him taking on these things as the cultures and the lifestyles of those nations around about them, instead of allowing their own walk with God to be such a light and such an example for those nations, that they would be hungry and thirsty for the true and living God. And so verse 18 goes on. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. So they were mourning not only this Jeroboam's son, but I believe they were mourning the fact of the prophecy that was given. And as they heard that prophecy, they knew that their time as a nation there in that land was probably going to be short because of the word of God that had came forth. And they believed it. And they were mourning not only this child dying, but the fact of the prophecy that had came forth. Then verse 19 says, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So as we move on out of 2 Kings eventually and into Chronicles, we'll pick up this life of Jeroboam, and we'll get to learn about more of these details in these years that he was king. We'll get more details in how he lived and what he did and the battles that he fought and the things he went through. So it'll all start to come together. It'll kind of fill in the blank spots. Then verse 20 says, the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. So within 2 years after Ahijah's prophecy, it would fully come to pass in a 2-year period when a man named Baasha would slay not only Nadab, but also the entire household of Jeroboam. And we'll get to that in the next chapter. So when we think about what we just read here, this part tonight, why the severe, severe judgment on the reign of Jeroboam? Why did his whole family have to be destroyed or were destroyed? Well, in verses 8 and 9, the prophet listed 6 reasons. We can see these 6 reasons there of why God's judgment was so severe against Jeroboam. The first one we see is Jeroboam had not obeyed God as David had done. He had not kept his focus, his main heart desire on the Lord. The second thing said he had done more evil than any before him. Now that's a pretty large claim, because when up in through Exodus and Judges and everything else, there had been a lot of evil men that had gone before, and yet the Lord said that Jeroboam had done more evil than anyone prior to him. Thirdly, he said that he had made other gods. He had made these other gods. He'd fashioned these idols and these other things. And the fourth thing was he'd made these graven images. And the Ten Commandments said that you shall make no other graven image. And so he's breaking almost every one of the Ten Commandments as he goes through here. And then the fifth thing, he says he'd made God angry because of his turning himself and the people of Israel away from the Lord. And then the last thing is that he had cast God behind his back. He cast God behind his back. And this last reason here implies a neglect or a scorning of God. And we see so many in the world today that have put God behind their back so far that they don't even acknowledge that there is a God. Now, this term is the same figure of speech used to describe God's forgiveness of our sins. In other words, he puts our sins behind his back. He forgets about them. He no longer holds us accountable for them. And that's good news when it describes God's treatment of our sins. That's great news for us, but it's tragically bad news when it describes a person's treatment of God. That just as God no longer sees and thinks about and remembers our sin, the same thing happens with people where they put God behind their back and they don't even acknowledge him. They forget about him. They become their own gods at that point. So that's terrible. Terrible to have to say that. And so those six things are why there was such severe punishment for Jeroboam and his household. So in the meantime now, the story is going to go back to the south, where Rehoboam had been ruling over Judah. Judah and Benjamin, the small tribe, it just mentions Judah because Benjamin was considered such a little tribe at that time, it's not even mentioned here. But so now the story goes from the north, now we go to the south, to Rehoboam, picking it up in verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. So the king's mother, Naamah, is mentioned here. And she was one of Solomon's foreign wives. Remember, Solomon gained all these foreign women as wives and concubines, up to 1,000. 300 wives and 700 concubines. 1,000 women, and this Naamah was one of these foreign wives. And she was an Amorite, and she worshipped the detestable idol god Molech. Now, Molech was the god that the idol would have his arms out, and there was a place for a fire, and that they would actually go and sacrifice their children to Molech upon this idol. And so here, this mother of Rehoboam, she was one that worshipped this idol god Molech, and she was probably partially responsible for the revival of the Canaanite paganism that took place during Rehoboam's reign as king down in the south. And in Jewish genealogies, the mother's name is usually never ever mentioned. But in the book of Kings and in Chronicles, the mother's names are often shown up, or they often appear in the genealogies. I kind of think this is because the Lord is showing us that the mother has a great deal to do with the character of the child. It's really important to think about that. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness with sobriety." That's in 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. So the word saved there doesn't really mean saved concerning your eternal state. Rather, the Greek word especially implies being made whole, fulfilled in every area or every dimension of your life. And so the childbearing and being a mother brings that fulfillment, brings that place of satisfaction and fulfillment that really doesn't come in much other areas. And as I think about this, as I understand the Word of God, I think the ministry of a woman is primarily to minister, to mold, develop, and discipline her children. And in so doing, I believe she will be saved, fulfilled, and content in the Lord's economy. And so I think it's an important role for wives and mothers today. See, I think he's left the ministry of the church primarily to men, but he's left the foundation of the church, the home, in the hands of women. And so I think, ladies, you need to take seriously this glorious responsibility. When you do, not only will you be fulfilled, but the church will be strong. And see, unfortunately, the role of a wife and a mother today has been just so downgraded. Oh, what is your career? Oh, you know, what do you do? You know, your career, you need to have a career. Well, there's no better, greater career, I believe, in God's eyes than being that of a mother and of a wife. And it forms that foundation, that strong foundation, to bring about a good body of Christ, as the mothers would be there disciplining and molding their children in the way that they need to go, in those type of things. Now look at verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all of their fathers had done. There again, they're doing more than had it previously been done before. And this is the southern kingdom. This is the kingdom under Rehoboam. Now look at verse 23. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, wow, what another terrible testimony for the southern kingdom. Rehoboam turned from the Lord after he had become established on the throne and was strong. He got to be king of Judah and Benjamin. He was king of the southern nation. And yet, after he was established in that place, then he started to do evil. This revival of idolatry reintroduced conditions that had prevailed in the days of the judges. And things were pretty bad then. Remember, in the judges, they did what was right in their own eyes, as we see going on today. This went on in the days of judges before David turned the nation to the Lord. It took David to turn the nation and get them to repent and start to worship the true God. So the Lord's jealous anger was directed at those responsible for the sins that destroyed his beloved people. Again, his anger wasn't because they did something against him. His anger was that they were turning his people away from him to these other gods and allowing the other cultures, the other nations, and the gods of the other nations to be adapted by them. But they were supposed to be there to draw those other nations to God. And yet, what did they do? They built these high places. The high places were sometimes places where actually Yahweh was worshipped, but not in the ways that he had commanded them to worship him. They thought, well, you know, we're going to go up in this place, this high place. Now, keep in mind, there would be trees and shades. It was comfortable up there. So let's go up to the high place to worship God. Well, that wasn't what he had commanded them to do. Worshipping God isn't always comfortable. Sometimes it takes some sacrifice on our part. Sometimes he gets us to a place where we're not comfortable. We're not cozy. But they had gone up to these high places. And then he mentions these sacred stones or these pillars or wooden images. They were the aids to the worship of these idols. They were of the worship of, and of also the male and female Canaanite idols. They were those poles and the images of those also. and then the high hills and the green trees. They were the favorite locations of these cultic shrines. There again, in these places where it was just comfortable for them, and up into these places in the green trees, that's where these cults made their idols and worshiped their false gods. And then it mentions perverted persons. These were usually male shrine prostitutes or sodomites, and they were always used in pagan worship. And this was taking place also there in the southern nation, in the southern kingdom. And these are the same practices, the same things that moved God to purge the land from that moral cancer that plagued it in Joshua's day, with the Israelites, when they returned, you know, to under Rehoboam's leadership, they were doing the same things that were taking place back in Joshua's day, and it had to be purged away at that time. Now look at verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place, excuse me, and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back in to the guard room. So when Shishak, king of Egypt, sounds like Sherry Shishak got burnt, I don't know, but when the king of Egypt came to do battle against Jerusalem, he plundered those gold shields that Solomon had made. Remember, they were so big, and I can't even remember how many pounds they weighed and how much gold was in them. But they were the man-sized shields that a man would stand and protect himself from all the arrows. And he also made the little smaller ones for on their arms to go out and do a battle. But now this king of Egypt came and took them all away. And so what did Rehoboam do? He didn't have the resources to make more gold shields. He didn't have the money and the ability, because the wealth and the prosperity of the kingdom was already failing rapidly. But what happened? He wanted to keep up appearances. What did he do? He made brass shields to take their place. And then what he would do is, every time he would go into the palace and come out, he would have his servants go out and line up with those shields to make it look like, oh man, look at me. He'd have all the pomp and glory and I. And he was bringing all that glory up on himself. But all the gold was gone. All of the things that had been brought into the kingdom by Solomon, that more than ever before, that all this gold was coming in, that in Solomon's time, that silver was considered like dirt. It had so less value because there was so much gold, but the gold is gone. So is that happening in your life? Is the gold gone? Has the riches disappeared? Yet you find yourself wanting to maintain that outer front, wanting to keep up appearances, wanting to seem spiritual, still going to church, still going to fellowship, and putting on a mask, a front that, oh, you're just doing just fine, but yet when you leave, is it just brass? No more gold, no more things that will endure. You're just allowing your life to be built on wood, hay, and straw that Corinthians says will be burned up with fire. Just keeping up appearances. Rehoboam wanted to keep up appearances, that everything was fine, that he could walk through in and out of the palace and see those shields and try to probably lie to himself and say that they were still gold, knowing all along they weren't. See, rather than keeping up appearances, the Lord would give back to you the gold and the silver that you once had spiritually if you just stop and pray. Just stop and say a prayer similar like, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of putting up a front. I want to drink of you right now. Lord, I want to return my heart to you right now. I want to start walking with you once again. That's all it takes. Instead of putting up appearances, instead of putting up a front, just humble yourself before the Lord. Said, Lord, I don't want to play any games with you. I just want to be real. I want to confess my sins. See, if you do that right now, the riches and the joy of the Lord will be restored at that very moment. Just right then, it's instantaneously. He'll fulfill you to that kind of degree. Now let's look at verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. And so although Rehoboam had been forbidden to wage war against the northern kingdom, remember when Jeroboam first took over, Rehoboam wanted to go up and go to battle with him, and the Lord stopped him. Although he wasn't able to fight against the northern kingdom, it appears that he was constantly having these border attacks, these attacks upon the border coming against him, this resulting in constant strife, continual battles, continual strife, continual straining, no peace, no prosperity. What a far cry from the peace experienced during Solomon's reign. Remember, while Solomon was reigning, he had the wisdom to be able to rule God's people. And with that wisdom came peace and prosperity. He didn't have battles. He was able to build these fortified cities that would seemingly be there to protect Israel, but for some reason or another, once Jeroboam and Rehoboam took over, it seems like those cities did them no good whatsoever because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there was a peaceful reign during Solomon's time. But yet we see this constant battle going forth in Rehoboam. And we see most of us so many times we have these battles that we're raging. And oftentimes we're always blaming Satan. Oh, the enemy's causing this and that. But how many times is it just our own bad choices? How many times is it our own self-centered behavior that we're just allowing just to get us into these battles, that if we just turned it over to the Lord, trusted in Him, there wouldn't be any battle. The battle is His, He says. He says, the battle is mine. And then we so often try to fight that battle in the flesh. And yet He says, our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. So if you're trying to keep up appearances, get rid of that false copper shield and put on that shield of faith and allow the Holy Spirit just to take you to victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that we can learn from this area of Scripture.